We are in Mark chapter 15. We have made it now as far as the crucifixion. And so I'm hoping to be able to give this text a good treatment today, not being on Good Friday is when we normally celebrate this in the Christian calendar, but just on a regular Sunday. We celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday. And on this particular one, I want to look at the text of Mark 15, beginning with verse 15. You have to understand, Mark's readers, the ones he's penning this gospel to, are living through what they remember Jesus having seen him at Calvary, and then also having seen him after his resurrection, seeing him after his burial, and how that God rescued him. If there is life after death for the Savior, certainly there is life after death for us as believers. And the people who were reading this text were being persecuted by the Roman government at the time. So it really does make a point here how Mark goes through this particular text. And I want to read it together with you, starting at verse 15. Listen to everything Mark says about this. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby named Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by him derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. When the sixth hour had come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for the hope that we find in these words. Thank you for the joy in that journey that Jesus took for his 33 years just to be right there at the right place at the right time, because he so much loved us and you loved us that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray, Heavenly Father, today would your Spirit accompany your word. May we see you truly high and lifted up for all the world to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Truly, this man was the Son of God. I want you to hear that in the mouth of one who would have called himself an enemy of Jesus. We heard it throughout the life of Jesus, where these 3 years, we heard it at the very beginning of the gospel in chapter 1, where Mark says, "I'm writing to you a gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." We hear it at his baptism, where the Father says, "Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased." We hear it when the demons scream out, "You, the Son of God, you are." We hear it when Jesus is transformed on that mountain, and we hear God say again, "Listen to my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And here it is again, in the mouth of the enemy of all that is good and right, the centurion saying, "Surely this must be the Son of God." Have you ever come to that understanding? Do you know that Jesus truly is, was, and is, and always will be the Son of God? That he didn't stumble into this world by accident and stumble across his whole life accidentally to that cross, and he got caught, and he was truly someone who was a blasphemer. Do you realize that he is the Son of God? I love that phrase in the song we just heard. Did they realize this was God limping by? Wow. Has there ever been a God that gave his life for you? Has there ever been another God that has done this? But gods are worshipped all over the world. I mean, you just ask them to a person and they got a different God that they serve. It mostly looks just like them. But that person never gave themselves for them. We serve a God that gave himself for us. And we find that in this text right here. I want you to see that this cross was a culmination of all of eternity. I want you to see from Genesis to Revelation how this was not a mistake, how this was planned, how Jesus understood everything he was doing as he gave himself over to the Roman soldiers to let them do what they did to him. Genesis 3:15 says Let me get my Bible out here. You can follow with me. I think this is very important. You turn with me to Genesis 3, and we're going to look at verse 15. I've got it marked right here. Yay! Adam and Eve, when God said, don't eat of this tree, you can eat of everything. I mean, you just got yourself a hullabaloo. You can just eat whatever you want. Just don't eat from this tree. And they looked at that tree and said, I think I'll take some of that, thank you. And it was disobedience on their part. And we find out that something happened. So the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? In verse 13, what have you done? And the woman replied, the serpent tricked me and I ate. But the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the cattle and all the living creatures of the field. On your belly you will crawl, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. Listen to verse 15. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, let me ask you, in the scheme of things, if you can step on a serpent's head and crush it, but he also bites your heel, who wins that battle? You certainly won that battle. You crushed the serpent's head. And I need you to understand, Genesis 3:15 said, yes, you're going to suffer, but you're going to kill that serpent. On the cross, Jesus did not just die a death that killed him. He suffered. He got his heel struck. But in the same fell swoop, he was stomping Satan. He was the one who was conquering in the moment. Can you see that in your mind's eye? How that, yes, he did suffer and Jesus did die, but he was knocking all the power out of Satan. That's all Satan had was death. That's all he could offer anybody was death. Jesus took that death for me and you, on that cross, breathed his last, and he gave you life. He gave you an opportunity to have relationship with God. Do you remember after Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve were ushered out of the garden and they were trying to get back in? And there was this, like, this visualization of a sword that was, you can't get back in this garden. It was like there was this veil right there. You can't get back in. There is no relationship with God anymore. Not like there used to be, where you could walk and talk with God in the garden and have supplication and have satisfaction and have wonderful relationship. That was gone. I chose to do it my way, as Frank Sinatra would say, and he lost his way. And he had no way back into relationship. I love it right here. I'm going to get ahead of myself just real quick. When the veil was torn in two, that led to the Holy of Holies, that garden of supplication and satisfaction was opened back up because Jesus died on that cross. By his stripes are we healed. We get access to the Holy of Holies. Don't ask any Jew that was walking around that day if they would dare go through that veil, because they wouldn't. Only God could tear that veil and make it null and void to where you can walk in and have relationship with God. Don't you love that? Now I want you to see Jesus in the book of Revelation. I want you to You can turn in the book of Revelation chapter 5. And Revelation chapter 5, they're trying to see, is there somebody in this place that can reveal to us God's Word. Is there somebody in all of the world who has access to understanding these scrolls? And oh my goodness, the angels go crazy. The angels start just praising God. And John, he's kind of bewildered there because he's standing there and they don't know, he doesn't know what to think. He's thinking something grand is happening. And he turns around. I love that literary device that John uses a lot in the book of Revelation. He hears this joyful party happening and he turns around, and what does he see? Jesus as a lamb slain. There he is again on the cross. He's always going back to the cross. This is where all of eternity comes together for us. He is there at the cross as a lamb slain. How are we going to know him in heaven? According to the book of Revelation, he's going to have those scars. He's going to have all of that. Revelation chapter 13, we see him again as a lamb slain from the creation of the world. What did it ever occur to God that Jesus would have to die? Absolutely not. It was always there. Always there. We were going to sin. That's the best that we can do. That's the best that we can offer to God is our disobedience. Everything else is just kind of cake, I guess. We offer nothing else except disobedience. The best that we can do, even when you're helping them little old ladies cross the street, and we do that well, don't we? And it's a good thing, keep doing it. But it doesn't get you to heaven. That's a work. You love works? Do good works. Go about and from your salvation, as God has changed you, begin to do the works that reflect the kingdom of God. Right? Love your neighbor. Love God. Do all of those things that God has asked us to do. But who would have ever thought that God would give his life for us? There he is. Isn't that great? That it always goes back, the cross never leaves. Now listen, I know next week we're going to get into the resurrection because that's where Christianity starts. All of the Old Testament, all curse, all of the blessings are found on that day at the ninth hour when Jesus bows his head for the last time. It all comes to a culmination. And now the rest of it is the new covenant in Jesus' blood. That's next week. We find the resurrection. There's no other religion in the world that has Resurrection Day as just us. And that's every Sunday, by the way. Did you know that? We celebrate that every single Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. But I want you to take a look through this. As we go through here, we're talking about the crucifixion. What time is it? Oh, I still have time. I have almost an hour. That's good, right? My Sunday night crew loves to hear me say, I have almost an hour. No, please come on Sunday nights. Tonight we're going to look at some really good material. But I want you to see here for just a little bit. What happens at the very beginning of this? We see Pilate wanting to satisfy the crowd because, man, isn't that important? Don't you think you ought to satisfy the crowd? Man, so the next day, what they want is something totally different. You can't ever satisfy them. The hardest job we have in the world is being a politician because you got to guess ahead of what your people are. They're trying to vote for you because it changes all the time. But Pilate, boy, he wanted to satisfy him. And so he released to them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, Mark just kind of goes over the top of that. He just breezes right through that. And the very beginning of crucifixion is that very important part of scourging. Very important part. Because everything from there just goes downhill. Scourging is a terrible invention that Rome loved to use. It always prefaced the crucifixion. You knew what was coming after the scourging. You couldn't, if you were Jewish, you had to have 39 lashes minus one. If you were Jewish, if you were a Jewish person doing this, but Rome didn't have 39. They blew through that speed limit all the time. They would go for much longer than 39. And it was a whip that was designed to cut through your skin and just break you apart. Now, I want you to know this. Just because, Mark breezes right through this, because his original readers, they knew what that was. He didn't have to go into any kind of detail. They understood that. That happened to their mom. That happened to their dad. They saw that happen to their brother. They knew exactly what was happening when he said scourge. And what I need you to understand, it does not matter the brutality that they are breezing by. What I need you to know, and what Mark needs you to know, is that when Jesus breathed his last, it was because he had been crucified. It was because Rome knew how to do the deed of killing people. They knew it. They knew how to do it. They could let you last as long as they wanted you to. They could make it as quick as they wanted to. They were the ones who were in charge at this crucifixion. What they didn't realize was that was God limping by. What they didn't realize was the one that they were paying homage to as king really was king. Really was king. Isn't that amazing? Yes? Amen? I mean, they put that crown of thorns on them and they were playing like dollhouse to them. They were just playing games. And that was the king of the world. That was who he really was. And don't you love it? Don't you love it just before he gave up the ghost? They didn't take his life. He gave it. Just before that, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand that what they're doing is for their own good. So don't hold this to their account. Oh, we have plenty to be held accountable for, don't we? Listen, what do you do with Jesus? Oh, he's, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. You see him on that cross and you say, that was for me? You're headed in the right direction. Do you understand your sinfulness? Do you understand that you are a sinner and that he needed to die for you and that you couldn't die for yourself? You're headed in the right direction. Do you understand your sinfulness against him? Do you confess it to him? And then do you turn around and walk the other way and live a life that is his? That's salvation, folks. That's salvation. So we find out here that the very beginning of what was happening was just breezed over, the scourging of it. And then they're going to go over through this, and we're going to find out that they were mocking him as if he were king, not realizing he really is king. How embarrassing that would be, right? For them to realize. And they were kneeling down in homage to him. They were play-acting homage, but there is coming a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. that Jesus Christ is Lord. They might have been playing a game, but Jesus was, you got to understand who I am. And I'm going through this just for you. Simon of Cyrene comes along. How badly was Jesus scourged? What kind of torture did he go through? He had to have Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross for him. Did they go easy on the scourging for Jesus? Absolutely not. No, they gave everything they had to scourge him and make him powerless. Take all that energy away from him. So much so that someone named Simon of Cyrene, who had children, Alexander and Rufus, probably reading this text right along with the Gospels. Probably Simon was reading right along with this, saying, I remember that day that I took that cross for my Savior. He had been so weakened. So don't think Rome didn't do their job, please. Please don't think that Jesus was just kind of swooning or lacking. They didn't really crucify him. He didn't have the strength to carry his own cross. You don't either. Take up your cross and follow. You're going to have Jesus' help. You're going to have my help. We're all in this together as Christianity. We need each other's help. And then there comes a time in the sixth hour. Jesus raises up his head. He cries aloud with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. The people that were reading this were not Jewish, they were Greek. They didn't know what that meant. And so Mark says to them, what he said was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Everything kind of goes dark. It's already been dark. The sun was covered. Jesus makes this statement and they make a game out of it. They try to give him water for that. And he says, no. I had a deacon one time. He was very concerned about this. Why would Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know, maybe he'd been thinking about that for a long time. Why would Jesus say that? Is it possible that God had forsaken him at that moment? And I think I was able to give him a pretty good answer. And I think it was encouraging to him. Listen, he was quoting Psalm 22. He was quoting Psalm 22. David in his lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you see that my enemies abound all around me? Everything is happening to me, and the enemy is overcoming me. Does that look like what was happening to Jesus on the cross? Everybody was having their way with him. They were spitting on him. They were covering his head and beating him and saying, who is it that's hitting you, prophet? And they just had their way with him. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting David in Psalm 22. Please understand that he meant the rest of Psalm 22 as well. It goes through this horrendous treatment that David felt like he was getting. It quotes what crucifixion looks like. Please understand, the Jewish people didn't know what crucifixion was. David had no clue that what he was talking about would be actually enacted one day. All that they could do was throw rocks at people. The Jewish people just threw rocks They didn't hang anybody on a cross. They didn't slay them with a, like what was happening to Jesus on the cross. None, that had to come from Rome, and God knew that would happen at Rome. Does God know what he's talking about? Listen, is God afraid of all of this? No way. And in the very end of Psalm 22, it says, "You have vindicated me. I'm not going to see death. Death is not going to have the reign over me like it thinks it should, because you are greater than my enemy." Listen, we are all going to die one day. It is accounted unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. But we know that if we have believed on the Son of God, we're going to have everlasting life. It says that if you don't believe in Jesus, you are dead already. We just start out that way, believing in what Jesus did for us is the beginning of new life for us. And yeah, we're going to step through that veil of death, either by accident or by course of life. We're going to pass through that veil. And after that, Jesus, we'll see him. Listen, we're either going to be accountable to him for having not believed him, or we're going to be, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have served me well." I want to ask you today, do you know? Have you made that decision already? Does this story just pass right over you and go to nowhere? This is the most important thing that we can contemplate this side of eternity. What did Jesus do for you? The writers of the New Testament have a lot to say about what happened on this cross. We're going to look at that tonight. But right now, what does it mean to you? Does it mean salvation? Or does it mean it's nap time now? I'm going to watch the Cowboys. Does it mean something that can lead to life for you today? Let's stand together as we sing.